The Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. And this is found on page 1016 of your pew Bible. And it's, you might notice that it's a little bit of a strange reading. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of it, but you'll see that John is actually locked up in prison at the end of verse 20. And yet in verse 21, Jesus gets baptized by him. It's a bit strange, but that's for another occasion. But the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And because I like the Jerusalem Bible translation of what I want to talk to you about this morning, I just want to share with you a message on the basis of those words that God spoke from heaven to Jesus. And in the Jerusalem Bible, as it's written on the overhead, it says, "You are my Son, the Beloved, and my favor rests on you." And on the basis of that reading, I want to acknowledge the work of Father Henry Nouwen on the Beloved that was the springboard for this sermon that I want to share with you this morning. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to you this morning to ask you to bless our hearing of the word. Lord, open our hearts to hear you from heaven so that we may be affirmed in identity as who we are as your children. And from the truth of this word to us this morning, Lord, let us go out into the world and live largely for you. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in my first sermon that I shared with you when I first came here, I shared with you something of my faith journey and some various stories. And one of the ones I told you was about my baptism in an old wooden church in Toowoomba. Lutheran church in Toowoomba that was quite large and had very good acoustics. And the pastor used a lot of water when I was baptized, and I ended up getting some down my throat. And so when Mum picked me up after the baptism, I started to hiccup profusely. And in the days in the church when everything had to be prim and proper, she said that she felt rather embarrassed. And so that was my baptism, but she always wondered if maybe because I got water down my throat, I might end up in the ministry. Well, da-da. Oh, anyway, that was my baptism. You don't hear too many baptism stories, but today we're going to hear the story about the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus was baptized just like you and I were baptized in water. But unlike you and me, he didn't need to be baptized. He had no sin that he needed to be washed clean of. He had no relationship with God the Father that he needed to get right like we do. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus went to John to be baptized, they actually had an argument because John said that Jesus should actually be baptizing him, not the other way around, but for righteousness' sake. John baptized Jesus. And after Jesus was baptized, he was praying and talking to the Father, and heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of bodily form of a dove. And Jesus heard these words from heaven: "You are my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on you." Now, living the spiritual life, and that's spiritual with a capital S. To live the spiritual life with this truth as the core of our faith, being that at our baptism, like Jesus, God spoke these words over you and me: "You are my Son, my daughter, the Beloved. My favor rests on you." Just as Jesus, just as the Father spoke these words to Jesus, he spoke them to each one of us, whether we were baptized at 4 days old, 44 years old, or 84 years old. Our spiritual task is to claim the truth of these words and live life from the basis of this knowledge and truth. This doesn't mean that God doesn't love anyone who is not baptized. Remember, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." God loves the world, his creation. But the thing about baptism is it enables us to hear the voice of God speaking into our hearts that indeed we are his beloved sons and daughters. And then we're able to hear that word and appropriate it as we grow up in the Christian faith and live our lives from that truth. But I guess the truth of the matter is that we often fail in doing this. Why do we? Well, during our years, no matter how many we have had and how many more we've got to go, there's one overarching question that keeps us going, and that is, who are we? Or in the singular, who am I? And we spend the whole of our lives trying to answer that question. And the world offers us three answers to that question. The first one is, I am what I do. When we do good, when we have success, when we achieve top marks, we feel good. And the opposite is also true. When we fail, when we don't do good, when we don't come first, we feel bad. And as we get older, we're limited by what we can do. And so we tend to need to look back over our trophies, our successes in life. And as we grow older, we can spend a lot of time looking back over what has been instead of what is. The second answer the world offers to this question of who am I is, I am what people say about me. Now, this is very powerful. If people speak well of us, even compliment us, even praise us, we feel good about ourselves and the day goes good. But on the other hand, if people start gossiping about us, saying bad things about us, criticizing us, we feel bad and the day goes bad. You know, people can say 1,000 good things about us, but let them make one negative remark, and that's what we'll remember. So talk against us cuts deep into our hearts and can wound us. The third answer is, I am what I have. I'm an Australian. I have good health. I have a good family. I have a good home to live in. But if my health goes, a family member dies, I lose my money in the bank or my home, I can easily slip into inner darkness and depression, and so could you. So then in life, as soon as we fail, as soon as someone says something bad about us or we lose our health and home, we find ourselves saying, well, this proves once again that I'm a nobody, I'm a failure. What everybody says about me is true. Success, popularity, and power can be great traps. But you know, the biggest one that we can have in life is self-rejection. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice within that calls us the beloved. God says to us, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." But what do we say in self-rejection? "No, I'm no good. I'm a failure." So we as humans then can spend a lot of time listening to the world's voices and seeking success and popularity and power as the way to our identity. If that's the case, we live our lives then in constant flux, up and down and up and down and up and down. When others speak well of me, when I have successes, when my health is good, life is great. But if I have some losses, if I fail, if I don't succeed, if others speak bad against me, if I lose my health, life is bad. So we can live our lives as if we're living in a zigzag, continually responding to what's going on around us, what people are saying about us, what we have, and we're always trying to live at the top and put our energies into living at the top. This whole thing is wrong. To live like that in response to the question, "Who am I?" is totally wrong, because it's not what you are, it's not what who I am. For God has said upon each one of us, "You are my son, my daughter, the beloved. On you my favor rests." And you know, if we look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and as we read on in Luke from chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, after he had just heard God declare from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved, on you my favor rests," the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there the first thing the devil says to him is, "If you are the son of God, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It will show that you can do something. Show us your success. Show us that you really are the beloved Son of God." And then the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, jump down from the heights of the temple and let the angels come and rescue you. And then people will see it and they'll speak well of you and say wonderful things about you." And then the devil said to Jesus, "Kneel at my feet and I will give you more possessions than what you could ever imagine." And then Jesus, "You will know that you are loved because you will do good things. People will say good things about you and you will have lots and lots of things." And Jesus' answer to all of these temptations of the devil was, "That's a lie. It's a lie that you and me and the world could, it's the biggest lie that you and the me and the world could ever believe, because it causes us to enter into relationships of power and control and of violence and destruction." And what was Jesus' response to the devil? He said, "I know who I am." Before he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the Father declared from heaven, "You are my son, my beloved, on you my favor rests." And you know, it was that voice that Jesus clung to as he did his earthly ministry on this earth from that day on after he was baptized. He clung to that voice. When some shouted, "Hosanna," others shouted, "Crucify him." When some accepted him and loved him, there were others who rejected him. And yet Jesus held on to the truth. No matter what, I am the beloved of God. And it was from this truth that he lived and did his ministry. And you know, that is who I am, and that is who you are. And that allows us to keep living in this world that both rejects us and praises us, that applauses us and spits on us. We are the beloved not because people say we are great, but rather we are the beloved before we were born. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says that God chose us in Christ even before the creation of the world. Being chosen is being loved. And at our baptism, that voice that spoke to us before creation was made public what was true. You and I are the beloved sons and daughters of God. But we have to hear those words not only with our ears, but also with our hearts. For we have to listen primarily to what God says to us in scriptures. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have written your name on the palms of my hands. I have molded you from the earth. I knitted you in your mother's womb. I am yours. You are mine. You belong to me. And if we can hear that voice that speaks to us from eternity to all eternity, our lives will become more of the beloved, for we will know who we are. And as we discover that all we do here is nurtured from this knowledge, you are my beloved, then it will grow bigger and bigger, and it will intersect every aspect of our lives. You'll still have rejection and loss. You'll still have success and failure. But you will no longer live as a person searching for identity, because you will know that you are the beloved. You will live your joy and pain, your success and failure, as one who knows who you are. And the voice that calls us the beloved is actually the voice of our first love. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." The truth of the matter is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit has loved us first. And we're to claim that first love. And we were actually loved by Him before our mothers and fathers, our sisters and brothers loved us. As you and I know, the people who love us do not always love us perfectly. People who are closest to us, our parents, our siblings, spouses, children, church members, neighbours, are the ones who might hurt us the most. There's a truth in life that love and wounds are never separated. We can only live life with that truth, though, if we reclaim that first love in our daily lives over and over again. And then we'll be able to forgive those who love us poorly and even see in their efforts of love a glimpse of the love of our first love. And you know, that first love in God is what is real. Hold on to that. Because every time we have a temptation to feel embittered, to lash out or to feel rejected, we can go back and say, no, I am the beloved of God. Even when we feel rejected, that rejection can become for us a way to reclaim that truth. It should actually become for us a pruning, for us to hold on more freely and deeply to the truth of our belovedness. Then if we can hold on to that, we can be free to love other people without expecting them to meet all our heart's desires and fulfill all our needs. God has created you and me with a heart of love that really only God can satisfy. And the love of our spouses and our children and our friends and our extended family, they're all real, but they can only be limited. Because it's not like the love of the first love. We need to let the pain in life that we all suffer make us better, not bitter, and call us to a deeper sense of our belovedness and an experience of that first love and going back to His love over and over again. And so in the freedom of this love, you can say, yes, I have suffered with bouts of depression. Yes, I had polio and walked with a limp. Yes, I am divorced. Yes, my spouse died. Yes, one I loved hurt me badly. Yes, I've been through bankruptcy. Yes, I've been betrayed by fellow church members. Yes, I've been slandered in the newspapers. Yes, I failed my exams. And yes, my parents were disappointed with me. Yet despite all that pain and even more that we experience in life, the call to us is to listen more deeply to that word, "You are my beloved son, daughter, on you my favour rests." And you know, if you can really embrace this truth and live from that, there'll be no stopping you as a dynamic Trinitarian, and there'll be no stopping us as being a dynamic church of the Holy Trinity. We hear the word of God, "You are my beloved," in the sacrament of baptism. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working on us, that truth is made real as we live life from God's love and God's favour. So there we have it, if you like. The word, the evangelical principle, "You are my beloved son, daughter." And we receive that in the sacrament of baptism, the sacramental principle. And by the Holy Spirit, the charismatic principle, it makes us and grows us up as God's beloved children. So when we can embrace and live life from God's belovedness and favour, then we can be free to walk on this earth, free as Jesus was, and proclaim that first love wherever we go and whatever we do and in whatever happens to us, with our heads held high and with God's love in our hearts. We can live in love and freedom, peace and joy, and total self-acceptance, knowing the favour of God rests upon us. And that's where our identity comes from. Listen again to his words for each one of you, baptized or not. "You are my beloved son, daughter, on you my favour rests." To make it hit home a bit more, I want you to say it after me now. Make it gender specific to your own gender. "I am the beloved son, daughter of God." Say it. "I am the beloved son, daughter of God. On me his favour rests." Now, all together, one verse. "I am the beloved son of God. On me his favour rests." Now, turn to the person beside you and say, "You are the beloved son, daughter of God. On you his favour rests." And then, to really push the boundaries, get up off your seats, go to somebody who's not your husband or your friend or your family. You're sitting here in church, and say it to them. Go on, up you get, and share this wonderful good news. Okay, did you say it?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Are you going to live it?
Yes.
Very good. Well, we'll look forward to big changes happening in our midst because of that. It's a key truth of the Christian faith. So let's stand, let's pray, and then we'll go on with the statement of faith. I think it'd be a good idea to pray. Lord, we come before you to thank you for this truth, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are your beloved children, and indeed your favour rests upon us, and from this truth we can live, because you have spoken to us in Christ, and Lord, by his life and death and resurrection, you have shown and demonstrated your love for us. And by the sacrament of baptism, O God, you include us in his life, death, and resurrection. And everything you said to him, so you say to us through him by your grace. So, Lord, let us indeed Instead of concentrating on ourselves, as thinking about ourselves as being sinners, as being imperfect, as being people who have failures and have strife in life, Lord, let us look at the greater picture. Let us see ourselves as sons and daughters, as people who are incredibly loved, as people upon whom your favour rests, as people upon who can go out then into the world and live in success and failure, in when people say good things and bad things about us, when we have and when we don't have, Lord, that we can live above all of those things in your precious love, and basking in the blessedness of who we are as your sons and daughters. So, Lord, let us take this truth to heart and let us live it out for your freedom and for your love's sake. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have given to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.